You all have been deceived. Yeah, you really have. I wish I had some good news for you this morning, but you all have been deceived. You've participated in a culture which has taught you that everything is organized around natural causes and consequences. If you add one and one together, you'll always get two. If you mix water and oil, they'll separate. The sun always rises in the morning because of a 24-hour revolution. You do this and that will happen. You try hard and you'll be successful. You get up and you follow these five steps, and your marriage will improve, guaranteed. You follow these six steps and you'll be a perfect parent. You buy this book, read these strategies, employ and practice these principles, and this will be the guaranteed outcome. You all have been deceived. Because you live in a world which has taught you that there are natural causes which always lead to a set of natural consequences. And that you live in a closed system. If you press this button on your keypad, that letter will appear on your screen. If you get this software program, this is what you'll be able to do, guaranteed. It is a world in which you have been taught that if you do this way, at this time, by these means, here is what will take place. You put a microwave supper into the microwave. You choose 3 minutes. Let it sit for a minute to two after that, and you have supper. And that's the way life is. Life is like a microwave supper. You follow these steps, do these things, embrace these strategies, and these will be the outcomes and the ends. You all have been deceived. And that's what Paul wants to talk to you about this morning. The Apostle Paul was burdened in the first century when he spoke about this issue to the church in Ephesus. But if he were here this morning, his burden would be just as heavy for us. Because here is the fix that we get ourselves into. The world is a place of natural causes and natural consequences. If we build a strong army, we'll always win against our enemies. If we build strong bodies, we'll always live a long and fruitful life. If we do this, that will always happen because of natural causes and natural consequences. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, he has pointed out to them that there are several relationship fractures about which he is overly concerned. In chapter 4, he talks about the broader fracture that can happen within the church at large, within the members of the body of Christ. He is desperately concerned in the book of Ephesus for ethnic divisions that can happen in the body of Christ, social divisions that can happen in the body of Christ, Jews who are Christians against Gentiles who are Christians, rich Christians who are antagonistic towards the poor Christians or vice versa. And so you find him in chapter 2 and in chapter 4 hitting on this theme very strongly and emphasizing in chapter 4 that you all need to get this straight. There is only one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And in verse 7 of chapter 4, but to each one of you grace has been given, not to one of you, not to some of you, but to all of them. Paul wants them to recognize, because he is overly concerned and rightfully concerned with the fact that there are going to be fractures, divisions within the body of Christ. Ethnic divisions, social divisions, income divisions. But that's not the only division he's concerned about. In chapter 5, he goes to great lengths to talk about his fear that husbands and wives will become divided. And so in chapter 5 and verses 1, or pardon me, chapter 5 and verses 22 through the end of the chapter, he talks to husbands and wives and about the unity that must characterize their relationship. Because he is concerned that in this world, if husbands and wives adopt marriage as a product of natural causes, which lead to natural consequences, if I learn these steps about how to communicate to my spouse, if I plan a date night every week, if I do these things with my spouse, if I just practice these strategies and employ these strategies, then I will have a good marriage. Natural causes lead to natural consequences. He is scared to death that if you adopt that philosophy, your marriage will fail. Because Christian marriages do not succeed on the basis of natural causes. But he's not only concerned about the relationship between husband and wives, he's also concerned with the relationship between children and parents. And so in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, he talks about how to maintain unity between children and parents. And then he goes on to the relationship between slaves and masters, or to bring it into a contemporary social context, between employers and employees. Perhaps, because he is well concerned with the fact that if you just approach relationships with your children or with your employers and employees, that there are natural consequences that will be true if you just embrace a certain set of strategies or natural causes. And I know you. I know you've bought those books. The 7 Habits of an Efficient, Effective Person. It's the paraphrase of the book, but you know the one I'm talking about. 8 steps to a happy and perfect marriage. How to be a wonderful parent in 3 days. Yeah. Best organization for an employer and an employee. You've bought them, you've read them, you've implemented them, and in so doing, all of us have bought in to the great satanic lie that relationships, the way God wants them to be, are simply an issue of natural causes that lead to natural consequences. Woe be to us. The question we're answering this morning is this question: what in the living daylights is the spiritual armor? What in the living daylights is the spiritual armor? We hear all about it. Put on the armor. We sing songs about it. Our question this morning is, what in the living daylights is it? In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul wants to talk about the armor. He wants to talk about the armor of God because the Ephesians have bought into the lie. And the lie is this: natural causes lead to natural consequences. If you employ these steps, you'll have just the relationship you want with each other, with your spouses, with your children, with your slaves, with your masters, with your employers, with your employees. And in order to deal with that satanic lie, Paul concludes the book of Ephesians with these lessons. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Did you catch that? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, the struggles that you're going to experience in the church, the struggle for unity, peace, and love and generosity in the church, is not a struggle that you're going to have to endure because of natural causes. The struggle that you're going to face in your marriage is to have a Christian marriage is not fundamentally a struggle that you're going to have to bear because of natural consequences, because that's just the way the world is. The struggles you're going to face in raising your children relating to, in the first century, slaves and masters, or in the 21st century, to employees and to employers, wherever there is a superior versus quote-unquote inferior relationship, is not because of natural causes that lead to natural consequences. The struggle that you need to be concerned about, the struggle that you have to be conscious about with every breath, the struggle that you need never to forget is going on all the time, is the struggle that believers have not against flesh and blood, but against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In other words, the struggle that you need to be conscious of every minute is the conscious struggle, the real struggle between the archdemon and his fallen angels, between Satan and his angels. Those are the ones that you are really struggling against. And they're not impacted by natural causes whatsoever. As a matter of fact, he is the God of this world. And so he knows this world, and he knows its characteristics, and he employs them to his benefit. Our struggle in our relationships with each other, our struggle in our relationships with our spouses, our struggle with the relationship with our children, our struggle with the relationship between employers and employees, slaves and masters, is a struggle not against flesh and blood, but a struggle against Satan and his demons. Can I say this to you any more clearly? You live in a world in which there are forces and realities that you do not see, forces and realities which you may not feel emotionally, forces and realities which do not stand up to measurement in the scientific laboratory. There isn't a scientist in the world who can test in his laboratory the thesis that demons exist. There's not a mathematician, a physicist, a biologist, or a chemist that can test that theory. And so the world will tell you over and over again that if the scientist can't verify it, you don't need to worry about it. Because you need to understand that ever since the 18th century, a new priest has been introduced into your world. And that new priest is the scientist. And every now and then, the new priest comes out of the new temple, the laboratory. And he will speak to you new revelation, a new scientific finding published in one of the scientific journals. And this will be the way in which the world believes and thinks and acts. They will follow that revelation which the scientist has spoken, which the scientist has published. And that is now the new reality for the world, whatever that is. It may be a discovery about the solar system. It may be a discovery about something in your blood. It may be a discovery about an archaeological issue. It may be a discovery about some chemical or biological finding. But as soon as the new priest speaks it, as he exits from the new temple, the laboratory, and issues it to the world in his publications, it becomes the way the world is. And you live in a world which is daily trying to seduce you into believing that its natural consequences, natural causes that lead to natural consequences. But Paul wants you to be aware of a reality that the scientist can never, ever verify for you, and that you've got to take simply on the basis of his apostolic announcement. Satan and his demons exist. You may not see them, you may not taste them, you may not hear them, you may not feel them, but they exist just as surely as I cheat at poker and Monopoly. And the basic human struggle in human relationships isn't the fallacy of flesh and blood, although those causes are multiple and they contribute. The fundamental issue in broken human relationships is the fact that Satan desires nothing more and works harder at nothing less than dividing us from each other, dividing us from our spouses, dividing us from our children, and bringing corruption into the way in which we treat each other in relationships socially of superior and inferior, worker and boss. Your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, because that is true, because that is the way it is, put on the full armor of God. Hold your finger there in chapter 6 of Ephesians and just flip back with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 59. As Paul writes this chapter in Ephesians chapter 6, he is thinking of Isaiah 59. As a matter of fact, he has adopted it as his background text. And what he is doing in chapter 6 is simply bringing into the New Testament the reality that is revealed in the 59th chapter of Isaiah. Where in Isaiah 59, God is so concerned with the sin and injustice that characterizes Israel. The fact that there is no justice or mercy or compassion or righteousness to be found in Israel, that he declares that he is going to do something about it. Notice verse 9, verse 8, first of all. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. Verse 9, so justice is far from us and righteousness does not reach us. Verse 14, so justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Verse 15, truth is nowhere to be found. Notice the second part of verse 15. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one, and he was appalled that there was no one to intercede. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on the righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. You see, he looked down and he did not see justice, righteousness, compassion, and truth within Israel. And so he donned armor in order to deal with the absence of these virtues within Israel. And Paul, as he writes the letter to the Ephesians, looks that these virtues are in danger within Ephesus. Ephesus, because Jewish Christians hate Gentile Christians. Because children love to be disobedient and parents love to overwhelm their children. Because marriages get lost in issues of love and submission. There is a spiritual problem. And so as the Lord donned armor to deal with the problem in Israel, Paul's appeal to you is that you imitate God by donning armor. As a matter of fact, that's a command that he gives to you. In verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 5, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. In the way in which God put on armor in Isaiah 59 in order to deal with the absence of righteousness, justice, compassion, and truth within Israel, you are to imitate God and you are to put on armor in order to deal with the absence of compassion and righteousness, truth, and justice within your families, within your working situations, and within your church. You are to imitate God because your struggle is not against flesh and blood, and you need this armor to move against the forces that are attempting to destroy your social context. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth. In Ephesians, the place where you last saw the reference to truth was in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Maybe some of you will recall what Paul says there. For those of you who don't, you may want to take a look. Pardon me, chapter 5 and verse 25. Or no, I'm sorry, chapter 4 and verse 25. Notice what he says. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. The first bit of armor that you're to put on if you do not want the devil and his demons to succeed in decimating your social relationships is you've got to put on the piece of armor, which is truth. And what Paul means by that is you've got to tell each other the truth. You've got to tell each other the truth. Because if you don't tell each other the truth, did you see what's going to happen in chapter 4 and verse 25? If you do not do that, you're going to start lying to each other. And when you lie to another member of the body of Christ, things break down. I would imagine some of you in this class are diabetics, and you may suffer from some numbness in your extremities, particularly your feet. And when your feet start lying to you and telling you that they don't feel that place where your shoe is rubbing too tightly, when your foot doesn't yell out and say, "This shoe is too tight, I'm forming a blister," because you can't feel that, what happens is that blister turns into a sore, which turns into an ulcer, which gets infected and into the bone, and which ultimately will lead to the amputation of a part of your foot or a toe. All because your foot lied to you in the beginning, "I'm not hurting." The first thing Paul says, the first piece of armor that you've got to put on is you've got to put on the piece of armor that says, "I'm going to tell you the truth." You're going to tell us the truth about the degree to which you are damaged and hurting and in pain. You're going to tell us the truth about how we are failing to live up to standards of righteousness. You're going to confront us with love. You're going to tell us the truth about what your needs are and how we're not meeting them. You're going to speak the gospel to us. You're going to tell us the truth. The first way that the devil makes his destructive inroads into your social relationships is when you stop telling each other the truth. "I'm just fine. I'm doing great. I don't need anything. I'm not angry with you. You haven't hurt me." Those lies will lead to ulcers and amputations within the body of Christ and within your families. Also put on the breastplate of righteousness. Paul means by that the same thing that Isaiah meant in chapter 59. We are to act towards each other in ways which are suitable to the standards of God's righteousness. We are to treat each other righteously, not with unrighteousness and not with injustice, but we are to treat each other by the Spirit's empowerment with righteousness. And you're supposed to stand with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Paul took great lengths in Ephesians chapter 2 to talk about the gospel of peace. And Paul didn't have in mind what many Christians are focused on whenever they read the term peace in the New Testament. This isn't a feeling of inward satisfaction. This isn't an absence of emotional anxiety. This isn't an inward feeling of solace. This is peace between members of a society that were previously warring against each other. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, in a context in Ephesus in which Jewish Christians were warring against Gentile Christians, in which there was envy and anger and dissatisfaction, and jealousy and hate. Paul reminds them that Christ came as the Prince of Peace to establish peace between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, because they each came to God on the same basis and received from God the exact same blessings. Nobody has a special relationship with God that the other Christian does not share exactly and completely. You understand that? None of you have a special relationship with God which isn't shared by every other member of the Sunday school class. All of us come to God the Father. All of us have access to God the Father. All of us are blessed by God the Father. All of us can pray to God the Father because of the benefits that Christ has brought to us by means of the intercession of the Holy Spirit. And that is something which we all share equally. So put on that piece of armor on your feet that is characterized by a gospel of peace, that we seek to be at peace with each other, lacking envy, lacking jealousy, lacking hatred. We want to be a community, a family, an employer situation characterized by peace. And put on those pieces of armor which are characterized by faith, which are characterized by salvation. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2 as well, where he reminds us that we are saved by grace through faith. In other words, in all of your relationships, remember that everybody came to God on the exact same basis, and none of them are more honored, appreciated, or more impressive to God than any other, because we all came to God on the same basis by grace. None of us came to God by impressing Him with our devotion and with our hard work and with our faithfulness. None of us came to God by working or laboring our way to Him in a way which deserved reward. Paul says to put on these pieces of armor of salvation and of faith in order to remind you of his discussion in Ephesians chapter 2, which levels us, which equalizes us, and which causes us to realize that the only reason why we have a relationship with God is because of grace and because of faith and not labor and not works. Envy, jealousy, special relationship, conceiving yourself as being God's favorite, is the quickest way to division within our social communities. And then Paul concludes by saying that in addition to putting on all of these pieces of armor, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. You see, the only way that we can defeat the demonic powers is by assuming, by the Spirit's help, those virtues which only come to us by means of the Spirit. Because Satan is devoted to ridding our communities, our church, our marriages, our relationships with our children, our relationships with our employers and employees. Devoted is he to ridding these relationships of the virtues of truth, of the virtues of faith, of the virtues of equality before God by means of grace, by ridding these communities of the virtue of righteousness and of peace. Your social relationships will be unified only to the extent that you realize that it is a battle for these virtues. And only by the empowerment of the Spirit can you don the pieces of this armor in order to see the Spirit do in your own social context what God promised he was going to do in the context of Israel in Isaiah 59. Even though you can't see them, they are working night and day to destroy your families and this church, your places of employment, and the church worldwide. So, Father, I cry out to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who is seated this morning above every principality and power, who is seated above Satan, who is seated above all of the demons who fell with Satan. I cry out to you in the name of the one who is victorious, having been raised from the dead and seated at your right hand, who at this very moment has been given to you all authority in heaven and in earth. And I cry out to you through the intercession of the Spirit who indwells us and who intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep to be understood or uttered. I cry out to you through the means of his intercession, and I pray that you would strengthen those in this room with the pieces of the virtuous armor so that we can stand against the forces of darkness, and so that in our social context we might bring forth unity which declares to the world the truth of your love, of your justice, and of your righteousness, and of your compassion. I ask it in the name of Christ, and through the indwelling Spirit. Amen.